Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Upfront in the Prophetic, a production of People of Prophetic Power Ministries. Your hosts, Alan and Francine Fosdick, invite you to tune in to Upfront in the Prophetic every week, where it's natural living in the supernatural, and where the true prophetic is off the chain and right on. Alan and Francine are anointed prophetic ministers of the gospel who are raising up a supernatural generation for an end-time army of believers to establish and advance the kingdom of God with love, signs and wonders, miracles and prophetic abilities, which are needed for the last day harvest. Be prepared to call in with your questions and be ready to chat with their special guests from around the world. Their hunger and thirst for Jesus is radically infectious. Please join us now live with Alan and Francine on this edition of Upfront in the Prophetic. Catch the fire.
Incredible. Incredible. Omnipotent. Omnipotent. Hey.
Everyone, welcome to Blog Talk Radio's Upfront in the Prophetic, a production of People of Prophetic Power Ministries. That's Popm, POPPM.org. Be sure to hop on the web and check us out. We are your hosts, Alan and Francine Fosdick, and boy, do we have a show for you. If you have any religiosity in you, I'm telling you what, this may not be the show for you, but I guarantee your life will be changed, absolutely. You know, I have to say that if we really want to walk into the end time power that God has promised us in this time, in this season, we're going to have to change a few things and that we've basically adopted throughout the years, through other ministers, through the teachings that we have so-called took under our belt. And I tell you, we have an awesome guest tonight. He's going to share a little bit about what I'm talking about here and how we can tap into that end time power. Come on now. Are you ready? Woohoo! I sure am. Hey, we'll have with us tonight Fred Heiner. Fred Heiner just had a new release called Change the Model and Change the World. We're excited about having him on tonight. Hey, Fred, welcome aboard.
Well, hey, thanks for having me. It's an honor.
Hey, you bet. I want to make sure that my handsome husband's on the line, too. Hey, babe, you there?
Yeah, I'm here. Yeah, we're so excited to have Fred tonight. Very, very, very exciting program ahead of you guys.
Amen.
Appreciate
Amen.
That.
Well, hey, Fred, you know, first off, we always like to plug into the testimony because testimony changes lives, gives glory unto the Most High God, Jesus Christ. And I'd like for you to share with the audience tonight, real briefly, a little bit about your testimony. Were you basically raised in a Christian home?
No, not at all. I hit my 20s before I ever heard the name of Jesus. So I had a few years behind me before I even knew that there was such a thing as a God.
Wow. So what happened to make you have your eyes opened and your heart made of flesh to receive what was really out there?
Well, really, I think what's happened is it's just, you know, the when people become desperate, I was in a desperate situation in my life because so much of my life wasn't my life. I had lived, you know, just society's push, its influence, and society was the catalyst to the dictation of my next day. And depending on what I did or where I was, I just had no clue that there was a purpose. And so when it came to focusing on education, it's not something that I even understood. I was not educated. I grew up in a, you know, my father was murdered when I was 13. And And I, you know, becoming a teenager, there wasn't much guidance, you know, and my mother, she had remarried when I was a little kid because she found out what my dad did for a living. And so the story goes, you know, I grew up, you know, in a lifestyle of traveling through the country with my father. You know, I grew up in seeing drugs and sex and rock and roll, and I had long hair down to my rear end, and I had blue jeans and T-shirts for 20-something years of my life. So, you know, to comprehend that there was a mystical, you know, mystery out there that might have something to do with, you know, me understanding why I'm on this earth, it just wasn't a thought.
Sure.
Growing up around murder and killing people and things like this, it's just a lifestyle I was in. You know, and I don't really want to comment on, you know, some actual realities of that, but, you know, growing up in that environment that I was in, I wasn't even in the Social Security system till the 80s, just because I lived outside the system, you know, and so I think, you know, for 13 years of my life growing up, I only knew what I had seen and heard. And then from there, not having my dad there when he was murdered and, you know, being in a, like a witness protection thing and all this other stuff I had to go through with government, you know, that dealt with these kind of issues. Once that all passed, you know, I had to pick back up and figure out where I was going to go from there. And the only place I knew to go is where I had always been.
Sure.
But then eventually, there came a day where a buddy of mine, and I'll name him, his name's Donnie Wilcutt, very good buddy of mine. I love this guy. Pray for him. He's just a precious brother. I used to sell drugs to him, actually. And one day I met him, you know, taking my trash outside. And when I met him out there, I said, "Hey, you still party?" And he said to me, yeah, I do, but I party a little different. I said, "Well, how do you party?" He said, I party with Jesus. I was like, "All right, well, what is that? I mean, I'm thinking we got a new drug here that I can check out, you know?" I didn't know what it was. And he goes, "You know, Jesus, God." I said, "What? Jesus, God? You mean God? You mean the one those people call God? You know, the one that made all this stuff, made us?" He said, "Yeah, that God." I said, "You party with him?" He said, "Yes, I do." I said, "Where is he at?" He said, "He's at my church." I said, "Well, let's go and see him. I got to talk to him right now. I got to find out some things I don't understand." He said, "Well, we can't." I said, "Why not?" He said, "Well, he's not there right now." I said,
"Oh, well,
he's not there right now. Well, when's he going to be there?" He said, "Well, he's there on Wednesdays and Sundays."
Oh, my God.
So, and you know, I had no clue, Francine. I had no clue, Alan, that, you know, I didn't know if this was a man or some guy. I had no concept that God was spirit. I had no concept of what it was going to be like. You know, I had no clue. So I told my buddy, I said, "Well, hey," I said, "you got to come get me, and I got to talk to him, you know, so you got to show up." So he came.
Wow.
And, or actually, he was supposed to show up that next Wednesday, I think it was, and doggone it, the turd didn't even show up. He ended up not even showing up, and so I had to go look for him. And one day I saw him driving on the road. When I saw him, I stopped him, and I told him, "I got to go. I got to go with you. I got to talk to this God." And so he took me. Sure enough, he took me to that little Pentecostal Holy Rolling Church. It was just, and you know me, I was a party animal, so I've seen a lot of things. And when I walked in that place and they was just hopping and shouting and praying in tongues, none of that even bothered me because I've seen parties that were just as crazy as that. So it really didn't shock me none. But so I went in there, and growing up, you know, in a mafia lifestyle, I respected my elders. So when I was in there, this old lady, must have been 85 years old or so, come up to me after this thing was just about over, I guess, and she says to me, "Young man, you need to come up here." And so the story goes on that for me to receive, you know, Jesus in my heart, and you know, I had no clue what this meant. I just did what the old lady told me to do. Nothing happened. I didn't feel nothing. I didn't see nothing. But and there's a funny part of that, but I'll skip that for the minute to spare everybody the story part. But
hey, we like a funny part. This is real. We got to keep it real now, friend. Come on now.
Well, you know, in case there were pastors on there, I didn't want to offend nobody. But what? All right, I'll tell you what happened. So here I am.
Come on now.
I came to this
we're
place.
We're pastors. We're keeping it real. Let's go.
Okay. I'll go. So what happened is that I was, you know, I was so intense. I was there to see God. That's all I wanted. I was very motivated. Now, you got to understand, I was raised a very certain way to be. I was raised like a hitman. You know, I went through all kinds of training from my dad to be a certain way and think a certain way and do a certain way. And so when I was standing there and this lady told me to come up there, she held my hand and pulled me up there, and I just did what I was told. I was raised that way. When an old lady or old man walk up to you, you just do what they tell you to do. So as I was standing there, this preacher, he looks down and he yells. I mean, just yells. He's got that microphone. And he goes, and he points at me and he goes, "I don't think you're serious." And right at that moment, I thought to myself, now, you know, you got to get yourself out of the church environment here for a minute, the way some people think, because I was a street guy. And so, first of all, when someone pointed their finger and yelled at me, they better be serious, at least in that mindset that I was in. Poor me at that moment. Poor preacher. I looked at the preacher, and the first thing I thought is I thought, okay, wait a minute here. I got to think about this. All right, I'm here to see God. Now, if God is God, and he made all this, and he made me, I know this turkey ain't God. So I guess you could probably hear my thoughts. And if you can hear my thoughts, here's the deal. Either you're going to show up and you're going to talk to me, or I'm going to whip this preacher's tail in for talking to me like he did. And so I was literally going to whip his tail, and I had no doubts about it. And so right after that, this old lady looks at me and looks at him. She says, "Come down here," and she tells that preacher, "Come down here." And she said, "Young man, you pray with this preacher, and you pray what he tells you to pray." So here again, God takes control through this old lady, because I'm going to do what she says. Mm. But this guy standing in front of me, what? I mean, he couldn't have been much older than me, so there wasn't much respect, especially the way he yelled at me. So I just listened to him and to the lady, and I said the prayer. Next thing you know, I forgot all about whipping the preacher, forgot what I was standing there for. I forgot what was even going on. And all I remember is, you know, my buddy taking me home and dropping me off. Well, at that time in my life, I had just been on an outpatient at psychiatric care at a Catholic psychiatric facility. And I was diagnosed with what they call, I was an outpatient for possible diagnosis of a paranoia disorder and schizophrenia, because I had had a nervous breakdown about a month before this happened. And that was the first time I ever prayed in my life and didn't even know I was praying, because I was super drunk. And I just said, "Whoever created me, if you don't show me what my purpose is, I'm going to just start killing the people I can't stand, because I'm just getting tired of humanity." I was tired of people lying and cheating and stealing and thieving. And it just, you know, I grew up in a very respectable environment. So I think God knew how serious, you know, I was and how sick I was getting. And so that night that my buddy dropped me off, I went in and, I walked in my apartment. Now, when you're sick like that, typically what my pattern was is I'd walk in and I had this pattern where I walked around and I checked every shadow and closed cupboard, look in the fridge and everywhere for people. And then once I knew that I covered every area of the apartment, then I would close the door, or the door would be closed, but then I would lock it up, and then I'd lay down. Well, the thing is when you lay down, you don't sleep. You know, your mind just keeps going, and, you know, and you're hearing and seeing things, and there's all kinds of disorder in your brain. And what was crazy is that I was laying down on the couch, and all of a sudden I fell asleep. And I guess what it did is it really freaked me out because I don't fall asleep like that. And so I jumped up and I realized I fell asleep, and I opened my eyes and there was Christ in my living room. And I fell to the floor crying and weeping. And I was like, I've never felt this before. I've never had peace. And the Son of Peace, the God of Peace, the Lord of Peace was in my living room, and that's all I felt was just this peace. It was just amazing. And I was weeping and I was crying and I was like, "You're my Lord. You're real. You're here. And I mean, it was just an amazing experience just to meet my Maker. It was just incredible. So from there on out, I sought to know Christ. I just wanted to know this Lord that gave me this peace that healed my mind. I even went back, Cena and Alan, I went back to that psychiatric care, and I'll give you a little bit of a giggle here. Went back to that psychiatric care, and I talked to that doctor, and, I walked in the office, and they knew who I was, and I told them I got to see the doctor. And I walk in the office. This lady takes him back where the doctor's at, and he's conversing with another doctor. And they both look at me, and he says, "Well, how can we help you?" And he knew, said my name. And I said, I'm better now. I don't need you anymore. I met Jesus. I'm fine. He's alive. I hear his voice. And they both look at each other, and they look back at me, and that other doctor says, "I think I'll leave this one to you." And so he walks out the door, and they bring me in and sit me down. They think I lost my cookies. They called for the lady, and sometimes they'll give you some medicine, and so they were all there to monitor me. And as I was sharing what happened to me in the Lord, this guy looks at me, and he just gets up from his desk. He grabs me by the hand, and he walks me out, walks me through the building, takes me to the file room where tons of files, these metal cabinets, opens up a metal cabinet, grabs a file and says, "I cannot write on paper that you received a miracle." He said, "The best thing I could do is hand you your file and you walk out of here and never come back, son, because I believe you met Jesus." And I did exactly what he said. I grabbed my file and I walked out that door.
Praise God. That's
so
an awesome,
quite a, you know, that, just
awesome
a little
testimony.
Introduction of, you know, that was, geez, I was 21 at that time.
My gosh. That's powerful, though, you know, because that's why I love the power of a testimony, you know, to where you were and where God took you. And I could just imagine, you know, being raised in such a home of, you know, mafia, and, you know, you had to be obedient to that realm, and then to walk away from that, and your dad being murdered, and then the fear factor, and then having that peace come before you, the peace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to overtake you. That's our King. I mean, and that's what he's doing today. And so I love the testimony. Praise God, huh, honey?
Yes, absolutely. I mean, God met him right where he was at, and that's powerful, because that's the way I think about salvation, and he always meets us right at our point of need that we were truly seeking. It's, you know, you were a truth seeker. So
Amen.
That's powerful.
Amen.
Yeah, amen, amen. You know, and then here you go. I know that there was progression and where the Lord took you in regards to ministry, and now you're a successful author, entrepreneur, family man, minister of the gospel, and you came out with this book. I tell you, it's an awesome book. People can get it on Amazon, Amazon.com. I believe for 99 cents, and if you have Kindle, they can get it for free. I mean, come on,
yep.
Fred, that's amazing. I mean, that's very rare that, I mean, this new release, that you would release it out there. There must be a strong reason for that. Why for free?
Well, the bottom line is I don't believe in merchandising the gospel in any way. Not whatsoever. My testimony is not my testimony to go sell and make money and live off of. If I'm going to live and make money, it's going to be from the work of my hands. That's just me. Everyone else can do what's in their heart to do. I think they should. But for me, you know, when I put it on Amazon, it wouldn't let me put it on there for free. But I figured, well, I got to get it on Amazon. That way people have access to it. You know, you make a website and stuff, but wow, Amazon's huge. And I already have a book from economics that I put out there on changing the model that the world is using as far as, you know, workforce development and things like that. So I was like, you know, I'm going to use this, but I'm going to try to make it as free as possible. So they allow Amazon allows you, if you have a Kindle, you can download it, you can use it for free. You can even get Kindle apps for the iPad, the iPhone, all of them. Just about every phone out there and technology device, there's an app that allows you to use Kindle. And if you use Kindle and you become a part of it, then you can download it free and be able to read it for free. Unfortunately,
Amen.
From the direct site, you know, of Amazon, that was the best promotion they had to get it as free as possible. So they do charge 99 cents. And I've been researching to figure out how to get this distributed to as many people as possible, because I'd rather give it away for free, and so I'm working that out. I'm working it out, but that's why I think everybody, you know, should have the book for free and all the other books that God's putting in my heart to write.
Amen, amen. Especially in the economy, you know, that we're living in. I truly believe after reading this book, I know my husband is. Pretty much read the book in a couple hours. I did too. It's a fast read. Even though it's a fast read, it really hits the spirit. And the book is called Change the Model and Change the World. That's powerful. What inspired you to write this book?
Well, what inspired me to write it? A lot of things inspired me. You know, whenever I met Jesus, I went through the system of church, you know, with the pastor and being obedient. You know, I took giving to the ends of faith, you know, where I said, okay, if you're that God you say you are and this guy is saying what he's saying about money, I just went and signed my paychecks every week over, you know. That's just where I was at. I was like, I don't care about nothing. I want more of you. How do I get more of you? You know, and if you sow, you reap. And so I'm sowing, I'm serving. I went, you know, Jesus told me to go to a Bible college, and I went there and I sowed and I reaped, and, you know, in the sense of, you know, all the natural things in that respect. But my goodness, I wanted more of Jesus, and I was struggling to get more of Jesus. I mean, there was so much good preaching and good word, and some of the best preachers in the world were preaching right in front of us. And feeling the Spirit of God, but I was missing something. Something was wrong. Something wasn't there. And so God, you know, took me on my journey. I was an ordained preacher. I traveled. I've preached in plenty of pulpits. And in 99, Jesus asked me to lay that down and give up my ordinations. And so I did, and I moved to Florida, and then we started learning about house churches. And a guy from Indiana, I was researching some house, you know, other alternatives to see what else. I want to know what else God was doing. And so I got into the house church movement and began to learn about the pioneers of the house churches and what they did, what they believed. But from my perspective, coming from where I came from a real environment. That means if you had a gun and you pulled a trigger and that bullet hit you, it could kill you. I knew that. So I lived in a reality. I lived in a reality when I interpreted the Word of God, when I interpreted Jesus, when I interpreted a church. And whenever someone would say something, I believed it, and I wanted to see it. I wanted to make it real. But the problem I was running into is that there was something just hindering from it becomes real. I mean, not in the case of, you know, oh, my gosh, there's times where God led me to places and told me to walk in the front door, and preachers just hand me the microphone, and I'd start preaching, and a lady died and was resurrected right in front of us. Healings and miracles. You know, that stuff was fine and dandy, but, you know, I got in this place where I was like, something ain't right. Everybody's coming for the show. Mm. Who's coming here to know the Son of God? Who wants to know him instead of the show? And nobody was really coming forward for that. And so I just walked out. I was done. And so God began to deal with my heart, you know, and said, I want to show you something else. And, you know, he was encouraging me. He was bringing me to that place. I didn't have the love. I didn't even know how to love. Those people. And so with respect to that, you know, there's a lot of lack of knowledge of knowing this Christ that I was so hungry for. But then, you know, I sought after elders and men who might know God. And, you know, they all had their own agendas, building their own ministries. But, you know, the Word of God says in 1 Timothy 3:5 that if anyone does not know how to steward his own family, how can he take care of God's family? How can you steward the Lord's family? And so when I sought after, you know, when I began to seek after men of God, you know, they were about themselves. And when I'd ask them a question that might have been a question that was kind of hard but true, they'd be offended or they'd push you off. Whether it's house church or in the institutional church, it doesn't matter. ICHE. DC, doesn't matter what you want to call it. You know, the bottom line is I was hungry, but there was something wrong. So then God took me in a journey after I left the house church stuff, went into business, fell drastically there for years. And then finally, through all that experience, it took about, I don't know, say 12 years after that. In 99, when I started seeing the true manifestation, but belief, and this is why. There's a model problem. There's a model problem. If you look statistically, there is something wrong with Christianity's platform and faith, the results it's producing. There's something wrong with our nation and the results it's producing. And so I wrote the first book called Adopt a Model was specifically to address the wrong models out there that are not social benefit driven, that are additive, you know, integrations that would be something that brings resources to rural America. And let's not forget about rural America. You know, it's the identity and morality of this great nation. But yet here we are, they're 20-30% higher price point. What do we do with that? How do we help these people? And so I went out to help them and realized, you know, there's a different model that can be used. And God began to speak to me about that model and began to share with me the relationship of our nation. And the model it's using is the same model the church is using. And then I began to assess that model. And when I did, I realized, wow, you know, the true model that we all should be using is Christ. Jesus Christ is the model that we should all be using. But herein lies the difference in when people say, well, I do have Christ as a model. My question to all of those in the world today, I want to challenge the entire world of Christianity and secularism. What model do you really have? If you have the right model, and I say that model is Jesus Christ, then you have a fruit that proves you have the right model. And the fruit that proves you have the right model, that proves you have that good ground, that proves that you are walking according to the model of Jesus Christ, then that means if you are a husband or a father, and your wife and your children are the manifestation of the Son of God in your own home. But
Come
what
on.
Has happened is I asked Jesus. I was like, I asked the Lord, why can't I find you and see you in these places? I mean, you manifest, but it seems like you're manifesting out of mercy, not out of relationship.
Mm.
So God's always manifesting out of mercy, but not relationship. And I was just distraught with this. But then when the Lord began to minister to me and share with me that he desired to have a dwelling place. I mean, these ministers, there's some ministers out there that have some excellent word and revelation, but where's the power of that revelation? And that power of that revelation should be the manifestation of Jesus Christ. And so when I look at my wife and I look at my children, I realize, you know, years ago that, wow, I need to see the Son of God in them. And what happens with the model of the church that exists today is, and I promise you, I'm not out to offend nobody. I'm not out to tear down the system or anything like that. And I don't want anybody feeling that way. I'm just sharing my heart and what God has put within me, which is that, my goodness, if we think about it, I stood in a pulpit, and when I stood in a pulpit, I was encouraging people unto this ministry. I was encouraging people to give to this ministry. I was encouraging people to serve this ministry. I was not teaching husbands and fathers to make their home first so that they could steward the church. I was making the church first. I was telling
mm-hmm.
them the altar was at the church and the altar was not at their home.
That's right.
And I was having issues with this conviction that our altar should be in our home, and then whenever we're on our altar at our home, that water will begin to flow out from underneath that altar, and it will go out the door, and it gets deeper and deeper the farther away from your home you go. But you see, you must create that water in your own home first. And it must be from your own altar first. And so when God began to minister to me that, you know, this model that the churches and the house churches are all moving towards, they still are missing the principle. Now, let me share with you one of the foundational principle revelations that God gave me that moved me towards considering, do we have the wrong model? It's the fact that in the Old Testament, there was one thing more important to the saints than anything else, which was the fellowship of God among them, having God among them. And I think that today we lack the conscience of God among us. We lack this presence and the preeminence of this kingship, of this awesome Lord and Master that we desire. And so when we sit here and we have to really ask ourselves, do I see the Son of the living God manifesting in my home? We have to take responsibility for that if there is not. And then if there is, the whole point is to grow that, to nurture that, to not be distracted in men's businesses. I learned this through small business. I've had so many families sit before me and consult them, weeping and crying because I learned to identify the problems they had in their business were the problems they had in their home. So how you run your home is how you run your business.
Exactly.
You see?
That's right.
And
how you run your ministry, it flows from, I mean, it should flow from the father to the family, you know, and then
that's right.
onward. But the order is not there. So therefore, what do we have? We have chaos. And so that's why you're seeing, you know, families that are broken, a government that, I mean, doesn't know from head or tails, and ministries that are about themselves or their programs. Where's the order?
Yep. We're not supposed to lead. Our message and everything we do should not lead our wife and children to us. It should lead them to Christ.
Mm.
And so I think what's lacking in the leadership of the Lord's church today, the husbandmen that are misstewarding the vineyard, I believe that those husbandmen have to ask themselves, are they bearing fruit? Because we have a responsibility, and the power is in the bearing the fruit, and that fruit is Christ. And in John chapter 17, or in John chapter 15, Jesus says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit." We are living on this earth to glorify the Father, and guess what? We can't. The only way the Father is glorified is when the Son of God is emanating from your being and you can see and hear him from one another. Then you are ultimately fulfilling the desire and the satisfaction of the heart of God. Because he
Absolutely.
Wants to see his Son. He wants to see and hear his Son. And that fellowship is scarce in the church today. That fellowship
is.
The Father and Son are able to fellowship, it's almost obsolete.
Well, it is, Fred. I mean, you know, Alan and I were just talking just recently about the church's lack of beholding and reverencing the Lamb of God who was slain for us. I mean, it's rare that you hear that. And I know, honey, you had a question. So I want to open that up to you, too.
What Fred is talking about to me is speaking volumes, because it's talking about intimacy and fellowship. And it's not about, and he wrote this, and I want to read this because it's so good and it speaks to the heart of the matter, I think, in a lot of ways. It says, he wrote from his book, "The New Testament offers interdependence instead of independence, relationship instead of programs, wholeness instead of fragmentation, participation instead of spectatorship, connectedness instead of isolation, and on and on and on, and bonding instead of detachment." And that's what you're talking about. You're talking about relationship instead of just going to because what happens in our society is we get detached, and we were so busy in our society, busy in the church, busy in the financial world, business with job and everything, that the family, which is the heart of the matter, God instituted the family. That's where, you know, even the family is affected. So what happens is you've got all this detachment where God is always about intimacy. You know, we say it like this. Everybody can say it their own way. But to me, what is ministry? And we said ministry is first to God, and then ministry is to your spouse. Ministry is to your family. Ministry is to extended family. And somewhere down there is the local church. And I know that upsets people, but I'm sorry, but people have ruined their family life because they put the church first. The church, when I say the church, the four, you know, the four walls, even though we are the church, the people. But there has to be an alignment. There has to be. God is the God of order, and everything he does is in order. And when you get out of order, you're setting yourself up for all kinds of problems.
Yep. Yep. Yeah, that's really good.
Absolutely.
And you brought up a good point, Alan, that I think is important to bring out. And you know, when we think about the order of God, the anointing only flows down. It does not flow up. And so when we realize that, and this is just something we learned, you know, with my wife and my children, we learned that, wow, if there's something wrong in the family down the line of lineage, we learned only because we had a conscience of what the real house was. You know, in 1 Timothy, when he's talking about you must steward your own home before you can steward the house of God, you know, when he says you must steward your own home, he's not talking about the house with brick and mortar that you live in. Because it doesn't say anything about how you upkeep your yard and how clean your house is. What it says is it defines what your wife and your children should look like.
That's right.
And so we have to acknowledge today that the house that we're supposed to steward, to qualify to even steward the Lord's house, which is his dwelling place, in order to steward that, we must steward our own. And so I believe that men today, in this end time hour, the true qualification for ministry is men who know how to bring forth Christ in their wife and through their wife, because those are men that Jesus can trust with his bride, because he could trust them with their bride. These are men who could, he could trust them with their family, with their children. Now he can trust them with his children, because we become selfless and we decrease while he increases in them, and we give up our life so that he can be living through them. And it is not about us as fathers and husbands, but it's about giving our wife that intimate relationship that she's needing. And I'm not talking about all physical up in here. I'm talking about being real and giving her the Son of God, and where your children are just hungry for the Son of God because they see him emanating from you by you dying to yourself and letting him be made visible. But, you know,
I love
I wanna
that.
I want to make a point about this, Francine. You know what? I am a sinner, y'all. I make mistakes. I screw up. I'm telling you, I am not a perfect person. I don't live upright. Like, you know, we think about Jesus Christ manifesting, but he, his blood done did it. It is finished. It's complete. He doesn't have to convince me that I'm clean. I'm already clean. I'm already free. And when Adam pokes his head up and tries to interfere with my personal life, I just call on the name of the Lord, and I turn from that wicked way unto my true husband, because Adam is no longer my husband, but Christ is my husband.
Right.
And that's who I love. That's who I follow. And when I got this you know, seductive nature over here trying to seduce me to go its direction, it doesn't matter if I yield and I fall prey to it. It's what matters is when the Spirit of God convicts my heart and I call upon the Lord, I'm turned immediately. I am turned unto my King. And so we've got to believe that the blood of Christ has completely set us really free, and that there's no works of the flesh to be done. There's nothing, no big revival to be had. You know, we're looking for revival outside our homes more than we're looking for it inside our homes.
That's good. That's good. You know, and I want to bring up a point, too, because if we don't have the true father figure within our homes, we're not going to see it in the church. And how many times have we been talking about the true apostles manifesting in this hour? And you wrote something in your book, Change the Model and Change the World, that really hit me as well, and it's so true, pinpoint accurate. You wrote, we will not see a true apostle manifested in this hour until the older care for the younger. Now, what are you seeing in the churches today? We're seeing a codependent church of those that come are codependent on the pastor or the apostle's codependent on them. And we're the triangle of basically, you know, is wrong, you know, where the apostle is supposed to be on the bottom, you know, lifting up and growing up the sons and daughters. But you have the opposite. You have the sons and daughters just serving the apostle, and I know that might be rough to hear, but my father, whom I love and is in heaven with our father, Abba, I mean, he was a true father. I mean, he showed us what was right and wrong. He loved us. He nurtured us. He taught us, and there's such a lack of that love and that true leadership. I love what you wrote here, Fred. It's pinpoint accurate.
Well, I appreciate that. I mean, obviously, I don't know anything. I mean, obviously, I couldn't know anything unless Jesus, except what I've heard and seen from him. And so I only write what I've seen and what I've heard from him. And one of the things that I know that is so clear, and you know, when I say heard from him, there's some people that influenced my life. And that has to be acknowledged, that there are people who have spoken into my life, that have ministered into my life, that I honor and I respect. At the same time, I do believe that some of those ministers that have spoken into my life, they still to this day are running around the mountain. And so I'm one of those kids that just, you know, I heard Jesus, I walk with Jesus, I ate Christ, and I'm going to be one of those people that continue to seek for the truth, and I don't want to put God in a box. You know, one of the things the Lord spoke to me when I first met him in that front room, in that living room, when I first felt that peace, one of the first things that he warned me about was not to interpret his word. That's one of the things he did not want me to do. And then he said, I'm going to show you what men have done with the interpretation of my word. And then for the next plenty of years after that, I was with multiple ministers, and I would hear the revelation God gave them, and he gave me a gift just to be able to see, this is what I told them, this is what I meant, and this is what they did. And every time I saw that, all I could say is, please keep me from doing that. I don't want to do that.
Yeah.
And today, I still feel that way. I don't want to interpret it. I just want to know him. And whatever he wants to show me, I know, and that's all I know at the moment. Because he's so vast, so awesome, so huge, he's so amazing, that it's not that I don't face problems or haven't had problems. It's that I know this Lord that my problems don't mean anything. It's not about me. And whenever I'm able, with my wife and with my children, to return to my source, we all turn back to him because we just want his fellowship in our home. And here's what I think. The difference between a church with a pastor and a house church is it's kind of deceptive, but it is the same thing. The churches that have ministers, they say that what qualifies a minister is that you got to go through our program and our system and be proven to us, the ministers, in order for you to qualify for us to ordain you. In the house church, it says that you got to grow up in their house church until you've proven among the saints that you have stable fruit, and then if you are called to be what they call workers and apostles and what have you, then you'll be sent out by the church. But see, I really believe that there is a conflict there, because I wish that whenever I left the institutional church and I did research, I would have found a message that said, go home and be a husband and father, because that's what every man's called to do. But instead, I went to a house church. But God taught me kind of backwards, I guess you could say. Put me in the pastoral ministry, put me in the house churches, then finally sent me home. And when he sent me home, he wanted to show me that his order is that us as men stand up today and be true leaders of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be the heads of our home, which means to allow Christ to be the head. You see, it's a paradox to think that you can bring forth Christ in your wife. Of course it's a paradox, because you can't do it. So it's a parable, but it is possible, because all things are possible in Christ. And so we have to come to a place where we got to realize the model that we've adopted is a model of generations of old. Does that make sense?
Yeah, sure does.
So we have to understand where it comes from. Go ahead.
Yeah, absolutely. Go ahead, Babe.
No, it absolutely does. And what you're talking about is not men dominating women. You're talking about coming in a humble and contrite spirit, because you know you can't do that within yourself.
Yeah. You know, with my relationship with my wife, you know, one of the struggles that men have, and I hope there ain't a bunch of kids on here right now, and if there are, parents, you might want to hold it for a second, because I'm going to be real. But, you know, one of the things that us men so much miss is that, you know, we are the best salesmen in the world, because we sell our wives, when we don't know Jesus, to be intimate with us. we coerce them and we persuade them and all those things. But, you know, I had Jesus speak to me one time and say, I want to show you what true ministry and evangelism is. And he began to teach me how to woo my wife unto him. And you know what he taught me? He taught me to be selfless and let him speak through me, let him manifest through me. And the more that she seen Christ, the more my wife was drawn to me.
That's true.
And the
As
more
woman,
that she became
say, yes.
drawn to me, the more intimate and excited she got. And then all of a sudden, all that phylactery, hoopla stuff of, you know, that we go through in marriages just disappears when she sees Jesus. And my wife is drawn to me by the Son of God. And my job is to lead her back to him. And so him and I are in this, you know, battle where he leads her to me and I lead her back to him. And you know, who can do it the best? Hey, I'll tell you what, if there's ever a wonderful relationship to have with Jesus, it is playing tug of war on leading your wife to him and him trying to lead her to you.
That's beautiful.
And you said something really powerful in your book. You talk about I think it's a 7-day thing that you do where the first thing, your wife only thinks about Jesus and what he taught her that day, and you only think about Jesus and what he taught you. Talk about that a little bit. You talked about that in the book, how you...
Okay.
You know what I'm...
Yeah.
Here,
we
right?
had a pastor call one time, and at the time I was in... I was very submitted, always submitted. If you were my pastor, you know, I was that golden child because I was going to do everything and anything you needed at any time that you needed it, whenever you needed it, and I didn't care if it was 2 o'clock in the morning, you know. And so I was taking care of this pastor's wife that was my pastor at the time. That's what I called him, was my pastor at that time, as an ordained minister at that time, and we were doing ministry together kind of thing. I was just his right-hand man, and I did whatever he needed. And at the time, his father had emphysema and was dying, and so my wife and I cared for his father until he, you know, all the way to his deathbed. We cared for that man day in, day out, because that was the job that we were given, you know, from the pastor. And one day I was at his house, and, you know, I've always had a rich marriage. It's been always rich. I haven't always known what I know right now, but, you know, even back then, which was, I think that was 1997, that we're talking about right here, 1997 probably. And, you know, he hands me the phone and says, there's a pastor on here and he's having issues and I just feel led, you're supposed to take care of it. And so when I got on the phone, I just called on the Lord, and the Lord spoke through me and ministered to me and gave this guy an assignment after he poured his heart out and shared that, you know, my wife and I are not where I want to be. We haven't told each other we love each other in almost a year. I haven't been in the presence of God. My church has fallen apart, and I need help. And so Jesus spoke to me right then to give this man an assignment. And that assignment was, okay, here's what you both do, because they were on the phone. Here's what you both do. Both of you, when you wake up in the morning, you seek God, you come together. And if God didn't show or say anything to you, don't say anything. Just sit in quiet for a few minutes and go about your day. But if you did see and hear something, then you need to share it. Now, one of the things that you got to watch out for this assignment, though, that can turn into a bad day is the fact that, you know, these finger pointers, you know, God told me, you know, these sin seekers. You know, God has not given you a ministry to see the flesh. He's only Amen. Given you a ministry to see him. And in Song of Solomon, it says that we have, as the bride of Christ, eyes as a dove. A dove does not have peripheral vision. It can only see what it's looking at. And we're only supposed to see Christ in each other. We're not supposed to be seeing the flesh and the sins of the nature. We're supposed to be seeing the Son of God. And so you got to be careful with that, because God's not going to tell you, honey, when I went to pray, now I just want you to know that I saw in the Lord that you need to repent. You know, you start doing that kind of stuff, and it just ain't going to work out very well, you know. But if you truly, with a humble heart, want to restore that marriage, then you go and you find Christ, and you come together for 7 days. All you do is share the Son of God with each other, and that's it. At the end of that 7 days, you're going to see him, and you're going to see a difference in your life, and you're going to learn a principle of God. And it is a new model, and that new model is is that if you're seeing him, then you're living by him. And if you're living by him, you've got the right model. I promise.
Amen. Well, you know what, too, Fred, is what I love, because my husband and I, Alan, have been around your family. And what you're teaching your kids is to hear God and to seek him out. And I can remember us just chatting about if, say, Mariah, I believe that's your oldest daughter, if she had
Micaiah is my oldest, yeah.
Okay, Micaiah. So if Micaiah did something that, wasn't right or whatever, you would tell her to go seek the Father and seek what he says. And she would go to seek and go before the Father to talk to him and to hear him. And then she would come back and share with you what she heard the Father say. And, you know, for me and Alan, I mean, that's so critical. And that's what we teach Noah as well, is what is Abba saying? What is Daddy saying to you right now? Because you know he's going to answer you. Hear him for yourself. And so many times we go to somebody else instead of going to the Father.
Yeah. Well, you're talking about the models that we've adopted. We've adopted models that say get your education from school. Get your discipline, from all these, my belt and all this other stuff. But one of the things I think we need to realize is that, like I said in the book, I made myself a picture of the world to my children because that's what God wanted me to do. And the rule in my house was that God gave me was, I am as the world. And so if there's a problem in this home, and you disrupt the anointing, you disrupt the unity, you disrupt the fellowship of God, then you have two choices. You can either have Jesus fix it or me fix it. But if I fix it, it's going to hurt. Well, nobody wanted me to fix it, so they all ran to Jesus. but the point, the principle behind that is that I always have shared with my children that when you get out there in the world, if you don't learn to let Jesus fix things for you and be there for you and let him be your source, the world will discipline you and it will come after you, and it is not nice. And so they had to learn to depend on him, and that's the right model. The right model
Amen.
Is to depend on Jesus. And so, and I'll share something sensitive here. When I think it was a month before, it was just a couple months before my oldest daughter began to hit that maturity spot. And I knew something was about to happen. And I told my wife, I said, this is about to happen. She's about to start this stuff, and we need to educate her. And so we found a video that was real simple online on YouTube, sat her on the bed, went through it with her. I talked to her about it. I ministered to her about it. I walked with her through it. And then one day it happened. And you know what happened? The most amazing thing happened. I think everybody could confess with me that this is amazing. My daughter did not come to my wife when she started her menstrual cycle. She came to me. She came to her dad. And what I thought was amazing to that is that she came, and when she came to me about this, my wife and I, helped her and ministered to her. But what I thought was, she's going to the Father and he's first because she made me first.
I
think that's how it is. When my children are in the house and I hear my wife have to say their name 3, 4, 5, 6 times, if something like that happens, I immediately stop it and I make this statement. If you're not sensitive to your mom or I, then you're not sensitive to the church, nor are you going to be sensitive to the Lord. So you better go get sensitive. And then they'll go back to Jesus and become sensitive to him. And then it's fine. When we say their name, they hear us the first time because they're sensitive to us. And the only reason they're sensitive to us, and Jesus gave me that measuring rule, is because they're sensitive to him. But when they're not sensitive to him, they're not going to be sensitive to their parents.
That's absolutely true. And I know that the show will be getting off the air momentarily, but we will still take questions. And I appreciate everybody that has been on this far. Praise God. So if you do have a question, please go ahead in the chat room, leave a question there, and we're going to go answer that. And if it does go off the air, we can still take the chat, and then you'll be able to hear the answers afterwards because it will be archived in its entirety. So go ahead and write a question if you do have a question for Fred in regards to the model, change the model and change the world. We'd love to hear from you. You know what? This is awesome, Fred. You know, again, I want those who want the book, and I really feel that, I mean, my gosh, 99 cents, Kindle free. Head on over to Amazon.com, pick up the book, Change the Model and Change the World. Tell everybody you know about this because this is about Jesus, and this is what we need to get out there. It's just powerful. If we're really going to have that end time power and have what God has promised us being the fullness of the Spirit of God, we need to, it's all about Him. It's Jesus. So, again, go ahead and write your questions. Yeah, go ahead, babe.
Yeah, I have a question real quick. Fred, to the listeners out there who say, and I know this is, I have a feeling somebody's going through this, and the wife is saying, okay, my husband is not a believer. He gives me maybe even a hard time about going to church, and he's the head of the home. Can you speak to that woman who, either a single woman who has no husband and raising the kids alone, or a woman who has an unbelieving husband trying to be under him and honor him, because I know honor and respect is big for a man. Mm-hmm. Can you speak maybe to a woman who has that question? You know, you don't know what I'm dealing with. I have a husband who's a heathen. I mean, I don't know how else to put it.
Yeah, I think it's the same for all. But, I mean, obviously, the scriptures will teach us that, you know, if you're saved, then your household, you know, is saved. And I'm not sure what people think about salvation. You know, I believe out of John 17:3, that eternal life is knowing the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. It's more than just receiving Him in your heart and going about your merry way. It's about knowing Him. And but those of you out there that may have a lost loved one, in my opinion, and this isn't what you probably want to hear, but in my opinion, I believe that you cannot come to the Father unless He draw you, and you can't come to Him unless you go through the Son, and the Son is the one who brings you to Him. And so the way I see it is that, you know, you keep praying and you keep walking with God, and you are, your responsibility is you. You're not responsible for anybody else in that respect. And so my opinion is, when a husband isn't, if he sees the Lord and the Lord draws him, that's one thing. But if he's not, in my opinion, it's just the loving preservation of God. And that's probably not what people want to hear, but yes, Jesus wants everyone to know Him. But if everybody knew Him right now, then what's the sense of the church? You know, there's that conflict there. God has a plan. And I believe that every husband out there is preserved for even a word like this. And a lot of husbands out there right now, they're sick and tired of religion. They are tired of the old religion and the way men have done things, and they just feel in their heart it's not right, and so they don't want anything to do with it. But I promise you, when the man hears the gospel that doesn't lead him to a man, but leads him to the Son of God, and hears a gospel that tells him that his wife and his children can bring forth that Son of God, that can, and they can know Him for themselves, That's a gospel, not a gospel that come and get healed and sow and reap and, you know, build a Bible college and all this other foolish stuff, or let's build a house church and let's all just be one big social family. That's fine, but if that message is not telling them husbands and fathers to go home and be good stewards, it's not going to help much. And so I think that there's two sides to it. Those wives out there that suffer because they want their husbands to know the Son of God. That is a suffering of Christ, because I believe, in my opinion, I told my son this the other day, that I think we misinterpret our problems. I think we completely misinterpret them, because when we have a problem, a lot of times it's not a problem, it's the suffering of Christ. How do you think Jesus feels? Doesn't he want everyone to know him? And yet there's this whole church in this world that exists, and there's all these people that don't know him?
Mm.
How much of the bride or the woman, let's say that the church today is the female, and she is, and that female has a husband, but that husband doesn't know the Lord. Is that any different than the church being the church and don't know Jesus? No, not to me. I don't see any difference in that.
Right.
What I see is a woman bearing the sufferings of Christ, and for her to learn to take joy in the strength of that suffering and start drawing, because that's the heart of God sharing with that woman right at that moment how he feels, and she's feeling the sufferings of Christ at that very moment, and it's able to help her and to be strengthened because his relationship with her is enough, not her husband.
Yeah.
Us husbands, we are not enough.
You know, Fred, there's a church I know of, and I have to say this, because I respect what they do. I'm not saying it's for everybody, but I respect what they do. And once for 1 month out of the year, I'll just say who it is, Morning Star Ministries in North Carolina,
mm-hmm.
and or Fort Mill, South Carolina. Rick Joyner and that crew, they shut down the church for a month during the summer just so the families can spend time together. And I mean, there's not too many churches will do that. I'm not saying that's for everybody.
Yeah.
But that's how they value family so much. I mean, I just take my hat off to them.
Well, you're saying it, Alan. Change the model and change the world. And I think that when we all get sick and tired of being sick and tired, you receive Jesus, you have two places to go that people are aware of. You have a place that has a pastor, which I think that's great. That's fine. Everyone needs to follow Jesus and follow him the way he wants them to, okay? And then there's the house churches. But I think that there needs to be known to all mankind there's another place to go, and that's home.
Mm.
And if you go home,
yeah,
and you learn to bring forth Christ home, and you learn to steward your home with this new Lord that you've met, and I think I said this in the book, not sure if I did, but I ministered to an elder one time in a Latin church, and I was an elder of that church, and the church had set him and his wife apart, and his wife was living in an apartment, and he went and got an apartment. His wife was living in the house, and the saddest thing about that is the Lord really spoke to my heart and said, you know, the church should have a standard. And you should not be able to be an elder, let alone be able to sow your division in the church. And both of you ought to be set outside the gate until you work out not hindering the fellowship of God in your marriage and work these troubles out, instead of Brother Bucketmouth and Sister Yehu helping divide your marriage with their influences and everything that they have to say. Why don't we come to that simple place where, hey, a marriage is the same thing as the relationship between Jesus and his bride. There is no difference there. And that love should be protected. And that relationship should be expounded on. And we shouldn't allow people in the church who want to divide because they got fleshly issues and soulish issues. Well, listen, we will pray for you and we will help you, but we're not going to allow you to sow that among us.
Yeah.
That's good.
We need
That's
to uphold
good.
That standard, you know, but we don't. We what we do is we counsel them with our brains, and we throw copy and paste scriptures at them and all this other stuff. And you know, I got to say this. There's men out there. There are men out there that have lost their wives. And I don't want any men out there that have lost their wives because they've made a mistake in ministry, or they've made a mistake, or it just didn't work out, to think that this is some kind of derogatory statement towards them, or them feel condemned by that in any way, because I don't believe in that. What I do believe is that those of you that do have a wife and have children, and those of you who may have lost your family, you have a responsibility to still bring forth Christ in those children. And you have a responsibility to stand up and admit your fault to that woman so she can be free unto her own life, because you've departed from one another. But in no wise and in no means do I ever intend to put someone down or make them feel worse. What makes you feel worse is when you don't take responsibility for the order of God that he established. And the worst part about all that is he's not going to change it for me, and he's not going to change it for you.
Yeah, that's really true.
That's,
you know, cool. And I want to go back. Oh, go ahead, honey.
No, I just wanted to say you said something really, really good in your book. I think you wrote it down, honey, but you said leaders don't make followers. Leaders make leaders. And that's the Father's heart. I know for us, we always want our children, both natural and spiritual, to go further than we ever went ourselves. I mean, what father wouldn't want them that for their children?
Yeah.
You know, and I like that you said that. Leaders make leaders. They don't make followers.
Yeah, I think that's,
absolutely,
you know, the wrong model, you know, that's been integrated not only in the church but in the world today. One of the most profound leaders in the world, you know, did a conference that I had something to do with, man. I tell you what, wow. When that was over and the Lord, boy, I was burned. I was like, wow, are you kidding me? This is what we're teaching people? Because, you know, in my house, I don't want my kids to follow me. I want my kids to be leaders and know Christ for themselves. That's why in Hebrews it says that you can know Christ for yourself and you can be taught by the Spirit of God, by yourself. You don't need a man to teach you, it says. Now, that's powerful words, but if we would just come to the reality that that's a statement that says a leader makes leaders. And, you know, we think that if we have a bunch of followers out there that we're a leader, and I don't believe in that. I don't believe in that at all. I had an old man, and this is one of the reasons that I got that revelation, is I had an old man in the house church industry. I'm not going to name his name just to respect him, because I will not disrespect this man, even though he disrespected me to no end. But he came all the way one time to Texas when I was living there, again, a house church there, and I was going to Dallas Baptist University in Arlington, Texas. And this guy came all the way there just to walk me around the block and tell me how terrible I was, that I abused my wife, that no one will ever follow me. People follow him. They won't ever follow me. I mean, this guy cut me in half, up, down, one, the other. Well, maybe that was his way, because he had some odd ways of training people. But quite frankly, I doubt he'd ever admit he was trying to train anything in me. But I would say this. When he got done telling me how terrible I was, I thanked that brother to his face, and I told him how much I appreciated him, because Jesus spoke to me and said, keep your mouth shut and bear this. And I kept my mouth shut and I bore it. But after I was done with that, it was about 5 years later when Jesus spoke to me and said, remember when that man told you no one will ever follow you? And I said, yeah. He said, that is right. And that's because I've taught you to teach no one to follow you, but to follow me. And I'm not out to find followers, and I don't care if I have followers. Only thing I focus on is keeping my house in order. And then if God opens the door up outside my home, kind of like this radio, this is my first time going public, really going public with anything since I stopped doing ministry. And I believe that it's not about getting followers and people, you know, going to my Facebook and all this kind of stuff and being a part. No, I just want you to know Jesus for yourself.
Amen. You know, one thing, too, that one of your older daughter wrote in the book, too, because you have a section where the kids and your wife wrote a segment of how this model has influenced their life. And your oldest daughter said one day he took, and basically she's talking about you, one day he took my brother, my sister, and I into his closet and showed us how he spends his time with the Lord and how he makes him first in the mornings. When we were done praising and weeping, we left our dad's closet feeling so amazingly overjoyed and even more excited about Jesus. It was things like that that made me hunger for the Lord and made me want to know him more and more, and I did. So that is basically a father making a leader out of your children. You know, and it's just beautiful, you know, to exemplify how you worship him and how you put him first. And it teaches them how to put him first. So I just, I really thank you so much for being on the show with us tonight, Fred. I mean, what an honor. And I just urge all those that are listening tonight and from further listening on the archive to head on over to Amazon.com, look up Fred Heiner, if you can't remember the title, Change the Model and Change the World. And I am telling you, when you tap into the truth of this, it's all about Jesus. It's not about my husband and I. It's not about Fred. It's not about our ministries, this radio show. It's about him. And when we tap into who he is and who he is in us, oh my gosh, it's a beautiful thing, absolutely. So, again, head on over to Amazon. Babe, did you have any other words to say?
I just would, you brought up the chat room, if there was any questions that people wrote in, because I don't want to, you know, we want to be sensitive to the audience. Are there any questions anybody wrote in, or did we cover everything?
No, actually, no one has written any questions, which I guess they really understood, you know, what was spoken tonight. And, I mean, there's a lot of people on here, and I just praise God that y'all showed up and were hungry for the truth of what God is sharing out today. This is a now word. This is an all-time, every day. I mean, but it's now. People need to get a hold of this. And it will change the world. It will change the businesses. It will change the ministries, your family, and it will change this government, the nation that we live in. So amen to that.
I just wanted to say that all the principles that Fred talks about in the book can be applicable to not only your family, but your job and any sector of life you're involved in. So get the book, read the book, write to Fred, let him know how much you appreciate that he had to speak on tonight. And I want to just, a personal testimony. We have met his family. He has a beautiful family. So they love the Lord so much, and it's a great testimony. Sometimes you hear one side of the story, you know, and his family did write testimonies in the book. But we love and appreciate your family, Fred.
Amen. Well, I'll tell you what, you know, it's they're my gospel. And I think that as my gospel, they have a right to speak. And, you know, that's my job, is to get out of the way and let Jesus speak. And, you know, maybe we can do this again sometime and just have the whole family on a speaker and let them all share Jesus with everybody.
Amen. I love that. Well, will you pray for those that have listened to the broadcast tonight that perhaps may not know Jesus as their Lord and Savior? Would you pray for them tonight, Fred?
Yes, I will. Lord Jesus, I just call on your name. You deserve the preeminence in our lives, in our daily lives. And as we, you know, wake up, Lord, and we open our eyes and we hear you coming out of our mouth, let that wake us up. Let the very name, your name, be what wakes us up in the morning. When I open my eyes, I'm waking up to Lord Jesus. I'm waking up and going about my day because you have been made first, Lord Jesus, because I can't do anything. And all of my brothers and sisters that are listening, they can't do it either. You're the only one building your church. And we must follow the pattern you gave us. And you only did what you seen and what you heard from your dad. And so I'm trying to only do what I hear and see from you. And I pray that everyone listening would become conscious of you and only do what they hear and what they see of you, Lord. Lord, that you would establish that father right now that is so hungry for the manifestation of you and in his life and in his wife and in his children, Lord, that you would give him the revelation on how practical it is to let you be God in his home. Lord, to that wife right now that's hungry for her husband to come along and to jump on board or to come to you or whichever direction she feels that, Lord, right now she would just understand the sufferings of Christ that she's experiencing right now and take joy and draw from the strength of the joy of that suffering, Lord, that will draw her husband, Lord Jesus, because it's when he's seeing you that he's going to come to you, Lord Jesus. And Lord, all those children, all those children want is a mom and dad that love each other. And Lord Jesus, I think even myself, you know it, you know right now, as this is in my heart, Lord, that you are love. So how in the world can we love unless we're manifesting you? How can we love unless you're the very radiant light and expression coming out of us because you are love? Lord, I can't love, but you are love. And so, Lord, may you manifest in the husbands and in the wives and in the spouses out there and even the single dads and the single moms, may you manifest in their lives and touch these children because you're manifesting through that parent, Lord, and touching those children. That's love, and that's what they are looking for, Lord. You created them to know you, and that's your promise. Your promise is we all can know you. That's the promise we hold true to today, and that's the promise that I pray that we would all grasp and believe you every day that I can know you, Lord. Because when times get hard, I always say, you promised I can know you. And so, Lord, right now, may we all know you in the fullness of who you are. Lord Jesus, and anyone right now that need you to touch them in a physical way. Lord, I cannot heal anybody. I can't even pray a prayer that heals anybody other than in letting you pray through me. So I just pray, Lord, that at this very time, at this very moment, anyone needing you that's calling on your name, that you would just enter time, and time and eternity would meet in their physical body right now, and you would just manifest inside of their body right now and touch them and heal and make them whole, Lord Jesus, according to your perfection and the perfect creation that you made for them, Lord Jesus. Touch their souls that are hurting with your peace, your love, and your provision, Lord Jesus, because you're the only answer we all have. You're all we have. And you're the model that we choose to live. So, Lord, amen. May we use your model. May you be what governs our home. Amen, Lord.
Amen. Amen. And if you're on the line and you need prayer, please call our prayer line, 717-414-3449. And we'd love to hear from you. Again, give us a call if the line's busy. Be patient. Someone will call you back. Just leave your number. Check out our website, Popm, popm.org. And we thank everyone, all the listeners, for tuning in on Upfront in the Prophetic tonight. And we thank our special guest, Frank. Can you believe I said Frank? Oh, my God.
That's okay.
Frank. Fred, Father, Fred Heiner. Oh, I love it. Hey, this is live radio.
Amen.
You got to make it fun. It's for real, right?
That's right.
Amen.
You know what? That's just how it is.
It is. Oh, my gosh. Oh, honey,
amen,
you have anything to say, huh?
No, just would just appreciate and go on Amazon or let Fred know. Write a book review, read the book, put a review, give them 5 stars or whatever. However they rank that, and it just you know it's good to get feedback. And I know Fred appreciates Fred. Now you got me still on it. Fred appreciates.
Shandara, how about Shandari?
I have an interpretation. Jesus.
Yeah. Oh, I love it. I love it. Oh, it's always wonderful just getting together. I feel like it's a fire chat meeting, and I appreciate, you know, we have some callers on the line here and all those that were in chat. We love you guys. We appreciate it. And please drop us a line to contact us at popem.com or .org, and we'd love to, you know, chat with you again. Come on aboard on next Tuesday at 9 p.m. Again, thanks, Fred, and everyone that listened up tonight. Yeah, sure.
Amen. Thank you guys very much. Good night.
You betcha. Good night, everyone, and here we go with Warrior. Hey, our God's a warrior. Come on now. Let's praise him. Woo!
God is a savior.